I think that one of the most important things as we start out any new year is for us to have clear vision. Now, by vision, I'm not referring to physical vision. That's not what I'm talking about here. Because if all you measure this life by is by what you see in the here and now, I don't care how well you do in your DMV eye exam, you're as blind as a bat in the places where it matters the most. Because the vision that I'm talking about isn't a physical vision, but a spiritual vision. It is a vision of God's plan for your life. It's a vision of God's purpose. It's a vision of God's heart. It's being able to see the exact thing that God wants you to see. That's the kind of vision that we need to have. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that without vision, the people will perish. Oh, they might experience a lot of things, good things even, but if we miss the God thing, we've missed everything. That is why it is critical that we have a clear God-propelled vision for our lives. Because when we have a God-propelled vision for our lives, it will allow you to see as God sees. It allows you to see not the limitation that is in front of you, but it allows us to see the potential of what it can turn into. Because when a person starts to see as God sees, the possibilities become limitless and the God potential becomes endless. And that is my prayer for us as we head into 2021, that we would see Jesus like never before, that we would connect to Jesus like never before, that we would understand his purpose like never before, that we would be in the center of his will like never before. But here's what we need to understand, and that is that kind of vision doesn't just happen by itself. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. Oh, I wish that you say, hey, so how can I have that kind of vision? You got any kind of goggles that will give me that kind of vision? No. It's not goggles. It's not special glasses. It's not special things that you do to your eyes. It's a lifestyle that is attached to it. There's a certain posture that we need to have. Sometimes you see, man, why is it that God always speaks to that person? You know, there's nothing special about them. Oh, there might be nothing special about them externally, but oh, there's something special about them in the parts that you might not see, but God sees. You see, God doesn't look at the external. God looks on at the heart. And here in our time together, I want to show you that kind of heart. I want to show you that kind of posture. I want to show you that kind of lifestyle. And that's what we're going to look at here in our time together, as we're going to look at these principles from a guy straight out of the Christmas story. As you recall from our messages during Christmas, the Christmas time, when it really happened, it was a time that people should have known it. Because as you look at the Old Testament prophetically, it actually pointed to this season that the Messiah would be born. But the religious leaders weren't paying attention to it. You know, the political people weren't paying attention to it. They started, you know, getting all kinds of, you know, they started getting nervous when the Magi showed up and started asking questions about this kid that was going to be born in Bethlehem. But nobody saw anything. There were only a few people that got it. And this guy that we're going to look at here today, well, he was one that got it. And he saw it in living, vivid, high-definition color, you know, like nobody else saw. And here today, we're going to look at this man by the name of Simeon, and we're going to look at those principles that were true of his life that I believe set the platform, set the stage for God to allow him to see the things that he was able to see. Now, before we jump into the passage, let's look at a few things concerning this man, Simeon. First of all, there's not much known about this character except what we see in this passage. There's no other mention of this guy in any part of the Bible. In fact, when I was putting this message together, I tried to find resources, you know, on this passage and on this guy, and I didn't find much. But I did find a sermon that was preached in 1865 by one of my favorite preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I love what he had to say about Simeon. Listen to this, and I quote. He said, "What a biography of a man. How short and yet how complete. We have seen biographies so tiresome that one full half of the biography is nonsense and much the other half is too boring to even be worth reading. Short biographies are the best, which give a concise and exact account of the whole man. What do we care of what Simeon did for a living, or where he was born, or where he was married, or what street he used to walk through, or what color he wore his coats in? We have a very concise account of his history, and that is more than enough. And that's what we see here in the life of Simeon. It's a short but ever so sweet, powerful account of a man that displayed brilliant qualities and characteristics that I believe should be on display in our lives as well. Even down to the meaning of his name. The word Simeon, if you're taking notes, means to hearken. It means one who listens and pays attention. And that is exactly what he was. He was a man that had his eyes and ears turned towards God, and his heart and his mind was tuned to the frequency of heaven. And here in our time together, I want to look at four things that stand out brilliantly in his life, and I believe they should be four things that should be top priority in our lives as we head into this new year. I want to share four things that we should be growing in. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll look at these things. Picking it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword would pierce through your soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" Father, again, we pray that you would cause this passage to come alive to us in a whole new light. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we see from this passage about Simeon is, number one, he lived right. He lived right. This is foundational for us. And we want to live a life that's going to see God clearly. We see there in the passage that he was just. Other translations use the word righteous. Basically, it's a word that means a person that is right with God. It can also mean a person that observes divine laws. Basically, it's a description of a person that doesn't just listen to the commands of God or listens to the word of God, but he is a man that lives by the word of God. And people, that's what we need in our lives if we want to be able to see God. We need to be just people that live rightly. In other words, we need to be people that observes what God tells us to do. It's what the Bible calls obedience. We need to be people that don't just hear God, but we need to obey God. Because obedience is something that is paramount if we want to have a vision of God. We need to be people that do what God tells us to do. In fact, there are times that God will not reveal to you the next step until you first obey the first step. He's given you the first step, but sometimes the first step sounds so crazy that you're not even going to get into it. Well, God, tell me what's behind door number two. You know, you're not going to get door number two until you first obey step number one. And it might be that it makes no sense, but here's what we need to understand. Without obedience, if we don't obey and have obedience to step one, there's not going to be a revelation of step two. So if you want to see God, if you want to walk in obedience, we need to be people that walk righteously. We need to be people that are right with God. We need to be people that are just, exactly like Simeon. Because if we're not, we will never see God like we should be seeing him, for the simple reason that God's not gonna bless a person that's walking in disobedience. Oh, he still loves us. You know, remember, you could be in disobedience to God, but he's still gonna love you. But the blessings of God, let me say it to you this way. The love of God is unconditional, but there are blessings of God that are conditional. God says, if you do this, I'll bless with this. But if you are walking in disobedience, you're not going to have that orb of blessing that will follow your life like it would then when you are walking and living in the right way. I mean, we need to live our lives under the spout where God's glory comes out. That's where we need to live our lives. And when we're living there, man, that's where we're going to start seeing God in ways that we've never dreamt of. Now, in light of all this, this is an area that we need to take a hard look at our own lives and ask the tough questions. Is there anything in our lives that might be interrupting the flow of God working in our lives? Am I involved in anything that I shouldn't be involved in? These are questions that I've been asking myself. Am I involved in things that are clearly contrary to God's word and his will for my life? Am I failing to perhaps forgive somebody? Or am I walking in bitterness? It's not doing me any favors, and it's certainly not doing anything that's gonna hurt the other person. Bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. But this doesn't work. You're the only one that's gonna die in bitterness. Are we holding on to something? If you are, that might be the very thing that's hindering the work of God in your life. It's like going through life with the emergency brake on. You know, and sometimes you can come to a place where you've made some mistakes and you're like, you know what, I'm going to move forward. But listen, maybe the reason why you made the mistakes to begin with is because you had disconnected from God. And you're still disconnected from God. Now you're expected to move forward without God, and it's not going to work. We need to get back before we go forward. Get back to what? Get back to Jesus. Get back to your first love. Get back to that place where you know you belong. We need to be able to get back there. We can't just say, okay, I messed up, I'm gonna move forward. You cannot move forward until you get back. Because the reason why you messed up to begin with is because somewhere along the way, you lost your way. And you know, there's times where even followers get lost. But the beautiful thing is, man, that it wasn't that he left, we left. And the beautiful thing is that we can always come back to him. No matter how far you've gone, there's a way back to the Lord. And maybe some of you need to return to that first love. Maybe this 21-day fast is going to be something that's going to be a catapult to get you there. I'm really believing, not just for you guys, I'm believing for myself that God is going to do something special in my life and in my wife's life and in my whole family's life. And maybe this is it, man. We need to come back to that place where we know that we were walking right with him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives a Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So maybe 2021 is going to be a year of reckoning in our lives, of some of the things that we know are wrong. I know there's some things in my life that I know this year they must die. Goliath must die this year, right? And we're going to do everything we can to step into, by faith, into the promises of God. And what God's going to do is what he always does, and that is come through on his promises. But we need to have faith, and we need to activate those promises in our lives. The next characteristic that we see evident in the life of Simeon is not only did he walk right, but secondly, he lived committed. He lived committed. We read the word devout. Now, the word devout means devotion to the Lord, a person that has reverence to the Lord. It is a word that is descriptive of a guy that is absolutely committed to the things of God. It's not like a day on his calendar. It was the whole calendar. He lived his life every day for the glory of God. He was devout. He was passionate. It doesn't mean that you have to work in the temple or in a church or in some kind of a ministry. You can be passionate for the Lord as a school teacher. You can be passionate for the Lord as a doctor, as an attorney. Yes, there are some great Christian attorneys, believe it or not, right? You know, you could be anything you are and do it to the glory of God. You could be a petroleum transfer engineer, aka gas station attendant. That's just a little fancier way to kind of say it, but you can do that to the glory of God. We could do it all. And that's how this guy lived. And those are the kinds of people that will see God, people that are committed to Him, people that are hopelessly devoted to Him, people who live their lives near to His heart. Well, Pedro, how does that work out practically? How is it that a person can live near and to the heart of God, you know, and understand the heart of God? Well, first of all, let me give you three ways. Number one, through a committed prayer life. A committed prayer life. We need to be people that talk to God. We need to be connected to mission control. Not as the last option, but the first step of action that we take needs to be prayer. Sometimes people will say, well, Pedro, I've done everything that I could possibly do. I exercised my whole Rolodex. I went and called everybody that I could. I guess now the only thing left to do is pray. Listen, man, prayer should have been what you did from the beginning, what you should have been doing in the middle, what you should be doing right now. Prayer is something that we should do without ceasing, the Bible tells us. We need to be people that are connected to heaven. And that's what prayer is, man. It's simply talking to God. I think that so many times we overcomplicate things. Sometimes I'll tell somebody to pray, why don't you pray? No, I can't pray. I can't pray. No, you pray. Or I get a call and says, hey, Pedro, you know, hey, can you say a prayer for me, man? Because I know the man upstairs listens to you. Listen, the man upstairs, he'll listen to you just as much as he'll listen to me. You know, I love praying for people. But the thing is, we can all pray. And I think a lot of times people get intimidated by prayer because they think that you automatically need to start talking King James Version of the Bible. Oh, Lord, if thou hath given to thee, thou art, you know, and it's like, wait a second, man, we didn't even talk that way. I mean, can you imagine when we talk normal and then we start talking to God like that and God's looking at us saying, dude, what is going on here, man? You know, and we started, you know, with this inflection, you know, you wouldn't order our cheeseburger that way. Give me a double cheeseburger and give us a lettuce and pray tomato. You know, we don't even talk that way. But yeah, when we pray, we automatically take on this inflection and all that. And what happens is that newbies, they look at that and they go, man, I can never do that. Listen, you don't have to do that. You just talk to God. Pray to God. And He's going to listen to you. Father, help me. I mean, I'm talking to God all day long. I feel like I have an open speakerphone. That's the way I visualize it. I have an open speakerphone that all day is unengaged in my world. And I talk, and there God is. You know, He's there. He's listening to us. We have an open speakerphone that we can talk to God whenever we want. And it's so important. As we look at the life of Jesus, He came apart all the time in order to pray and spend time with His Father. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? John Bunyan called prayer the shield of the soul. Andrew Murray called it the pulse of life. How we need to be people that pray red hot prayers. James chapter 5 verse 16 says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Oh, that we would pray fervent prayers, passionate prayers. Praying prayers that we actually believe that God can and will move mountains on our behalf. Because we serve an amazing God. How many of you say amen? That He has given us the privilege to approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. To pray earth-shattering, groundbreaking, mountain-moving prayers. And what do? Well, we only pray sometimes before we eat. Oh, God, bless this food. And by the way, just bless the entire world in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm like, really? Is that all? Is that what we're going to pray? Because if it is, then we don't understand what prayer is. Or maybe we don't believe that God can move on our behalf. But whichever the case, if we're not engaged in an effective prayer life that is red hot and fervent, then we're never going to see the power of God working around us. Oh, that we would understand the power that we have in prayer. That we would understand that when ordinary people pray to an extraordinary God, extraordinary things will begin to happen. How many of you believe that here this morning? Prayer is powerful. Another way that we can foster our devotion to the Lord is through a committed study life. A committed study life. And the reason why this is important, well, I believe that it is through a commitment to study the Word of God that will become the foundation in which we're grounded to lead us to a place where we can see God clearly. That's why we need to be dialed in to this book. And the reason? Well, it's because the Word of God is one of the primary ways that we get to know God. This is where we get the revelation of God. That is why we need to spend less time on Facebook and more time with our face in this book so that we can see all that God has for us. Man, we get so caught up in this whole social media thing. You know, I have to tell my mom, wait, para eso, because she gets into wars with people, and I'm like, Mom, are you kidding me? I have to deal with my mom. She's not here. She's on vacation, but I'd say it in front of her face anyways, because I tell her all the time. I said, don't get tied up in all that kind of stuff. And I said, I think sometimes we can get taken away from the thing that is the most important, and we start thinking about things that don't matter in the least bit. So we need to be people that are studying this book, because it's where we're going to get direction from God. It's where we're going to get insight into his heart, into his mind. It's where he will speak to us, lead us, encourage us, and build us into a people that he's designed us to be. That's why it's important that we are students of this book. And it certainly was the case for Simeon. Here was a guy that knew and understood the scriptures. And the reason that we know that, well, it's because we see that he was talking about things that had a prophetic foundation. Here was a guy that was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel, something that was spoken through from the prophet Isaiah. So this guy, Simeon, he knew his Bible. He was well-versed with the messianic prophecies. And as a result, there was an expectancy built into his life. He knew what the Bible said concerning the Messiah, and the result, well, he was there waiting on the promises of the Lord. Now, maybe this is going to be your year, where you make a commitment to get into this Bible. I think this 21-day fast is perfect because it's one chapter a day. I think all of us can pull off one chapter a day. And I'm not telling you to read the book of Leviticus either, right? Because a lot of times people say, gung-ho, I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. They start off with Genesis. Oh, this is great. Exodus, wow. And then you start hitting, you know, Numbers. Okay, this is interesting. You know, and then you hit Deuteronomy and you hit Leviticus and you're like, man, what is going on here? And then that's it. We don't touch the Bible for the rest of the year. Listen, this isn't going to be something that is unmanageable or undoable. I think all of us can do it. And we're going to read the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I encourage you as you get into this book, because it's the same thing that happened with me. When I first got a Bible, I was like going, hey, do you got one with pictures, man? You know, because there's so many words here. I'm not the best reader in the world. Here's what you need to understand. This is the only book that comes with a help, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to help you read the Iliad or, you know, some other kind of historical work, Beowulf or whatever. But we do have the Holy Spirit that will lead us in all things, teach us in all things, guide us in all things. And it's the kind of thing that you might read 10 things that you don't understand, but there will be one thing that you understand clearly. And guess what, people? That is God's word for you at that moment. And that's the way that God works, man. There's times that I'll read a passage of scripture and I'm like, what meaneth this? I have no idea what this means. And then I come back to it at another season, and man, that passage becomes a friend to my soul. You see, this book is not just a mere book. As we read it, this book reads us. This book is like a mirror where God shows us things. That's why to neglect this book is to neglect our own health and our own soul. And I can be one that can tell you here, I have neglected this book, and I've paid for it in many ways. But I believe that God has, I'm so thankful to be here at AO Church, and what God has done is he has just given me a new hunger and a new thirst and a new love for this book. And let me just say that the 20 years that I studied it was the thing that got me through those dark days when I wasn't studying it. Because how many of you know that the Word of God does not return void, but it accomplishes all that it sets out to accomplish. That's why the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way they should go, though they might depart. They're going to come back home. They're going to come back home. This book is powerful. Powerful. So let's be people that this year make a commitment to study this book. Now, a third way that can foster devotion to the Lord is through a committed ministry life. A committed ministry life. And that's what we see Simeon engaged in. He was in the temple, and he was about the Father's business. He was at the right place, doing the right thing, connected to the work of God. And this is something that's so important for us as believers to understand. If indeed we want to see God move, we need to be connected to Jesus and to the work of Jesus. In fact, I believe the greatest thing a person could do for their own personal growth is to get plugged into one of the many teams that make church happen week in and week out. It'll do wonders for your walk with the Lord and your spiritual growth. Because we need to understand that Christianity is not a spectator sport. I think there's too many of us up on the stands, you know, rooting for the people that are in the game. Listen, you need to drop the hot dog, wipe the mustard off your face, and jump in the game. We need to all get in the game. God has a spot for you within the body of Christ, the church. And if you're not fulfilling that spot, what ends up happening is you are ripping off the church of all that it could be. Yes, you have certain gifts and talents that God wants to use. He wants to use you. Some of you just don't believe it. Nah, God can use never. Listen, man, you're lucky that the roof isn't caving in because I'm in here, man. God can never use me. Listen, God can use anyone. If he can use me, trust me, he can use anyone. And there's nothing like being in the work of God to then see the work of God. But if you just come here to church and just leave, man, you miss out on so many stories and so many miracles and so many things that God is doing. So that's why it's important that we should be engaged in a life of ministry. And there's all kinds of opportunities for you to get involved. But you must say, you know what? I'm going to get involved. I'm not a mind reader. Some of you might be saying right now, I'm thinking about doing it. What you need to do is you need to go sign up for the Growth Track class and get started, you know, on this journey, because I believe that 2021 is going to be a year of breakthrough for you. So, man, let's believe that God is stirring something in us. It's just not me talking to you and say, well, maybe. No, that's God stirring in your life that he can use you. There's gifts and talents in you that maybe you see them, but nobody else sees them. God sees them. And man, there's no better place to get plugged into church to see those gifts and talents brought out. We want to see you fulfill your ultimate purpose, the very reason of why you were made. Man, we want to help you guys get into that place. So, man, let this year be a year that, you know what, I'm going to get involved in the work of God. Now, the third thing that we see that was true of Simeon, not only did he live right, not only did he live committed, but he also, number three, lived by the Spirit. He lived by the Spirit. He was a man that walked according to the Spirit of God. We read there in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Then in verse 26, it said that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he was a man that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and consequently, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, his life was in harmony with the heart of God. He was a man whose life was controlled by the Spirit of God, and because it was, he was tuned into the things of God. That is why it's so important that we live by the Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that there's the Spirit and there's the flesh. When we become Christians, that's where that war begins. Before, we were just all flesh. And then now we're Christians and we are born again by the Spirit of God. And now there's this battle warring between Spirit and flesh. And they're just like warring. So which one wins? The one that you feed. If you feed the Spirit, it will overcome the flesh. If all you do is feed the flesh, it's going to quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. How we need to be people that are living our lives by the Spirit of God, walking in harmony with his word, walking in harmony with who he is, in line with his character. That we wouldn't live lives in compartments, man, but that he would be the compartment that we live in. That this would be a year of absolute surrender. There was a story of D.L. Moody. He was wanting to go to England to preach the gospel. Actually, there were a group of pastors in London that were wanting to invite D.L. Moody, which was a Chicago shoe salesman turned evangelist that God used in incredible ways, an American preacher. And there are these guys in London were having a discussion of how they were going to bring D.L. Moody to come do a crusade. This is in the late 1800s in London. And one of the pastors was like, oh, well, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit that we need to bring him over here? And one of the other guys said, no, but I think that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody, and that's why we want to bring him here. Let the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life, and you watch what God is going to do. And the last characteristic, as I'm going to bring the team back out, is that not only did he live right, not only did he live committed, not only did he live by the Spirit, but number four, very important, he lived patiently. He lived patiently. I think so many times we want to see results and we want to see them fast. And we need to understand that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And it doesn't happen overnight. Some things do, but some things you have to wait and wait and wait. And that was old man Simeon. In verse 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was a man that was patient. He was waiting upon the Lord. And because he was, when that time came, he was right where he needed to be. He was at the right place at the right time to see the very thing that he had been waiting for the entirety of his life. And you know, many times that's how life is. The best things take time. That's why we need to be patient, because if we're not, we're going to end up missing it. And I wonder how many times or how many things we miss because we lack patience. We give up. Or sometimes we're so concerned with the details of it that the thing that we were wanting to see happen, it happens, but we were so concerned in some, you know, peripheral, you know, trivial matter that we missed the whole entire thing because we couldn't sit still and know that he is God. And we start striving and we start doing and we start, why is this happening? Why is this? You can't sit in front of a tree and just say, grow, man, come on, man, grow. And let me get a lunch here and I'm gonna watch this tree grow. You can't do that, man. You gotta plant it and then let nature and life do its thing. And in the same way, there's something been planted in your life, and sometimes, man, we want to see results, and then we get frustrated and we get desperate, and then we finally say, oh man, I guess it didn't work out for me. It didn't work. Listen, it works. You just got to hang in there and understand that there needs to be patience in our lives. Imagine if Simeon would have said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to look at one more baby coming through here, man. I'm not going to do this anymore. That's it. I missed it. I've wasted so much time here, man. I'm just going to quit here, and I'm going to join a Bird Watchers Association or something, or maybe a bridge league or something, but I quit. I'm not going to do this thing anymore. Or maybe I go down to the Mikosuke and I play their gambling machines, you know, the one-armed bandits, you know, the slot machines or whatever. Imagine if he would have given up. He would have missed out on a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Man, he held Jesus. He was a guy on the side. Not only did he hold Jesus, but he knew more about Jesus than Jesus' own parents knew about Jesus. He knew that in his arms, Mary and Joseph didn't even understand that yet. But he knew that in his arms was the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the one that they've been waiting for since the prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. This is the one I'm holding, the one. Everybody else should have seen it, but nobody did. But Simeon saw it, and he was patient, and he waited for it. And it was the greatest moment of his entire life. I think so many times we get impatient, man. That's when we start getting into trouble. We start taking matters into our own hands. Like when God gives Sarah and Abraham the promise that she's going to have a baby. You know, and she's like, man, how am I going to have a baby? I'm like 70. This ain't going to work out. And then where some time went on, Sarah reinterpreted the whole promise to Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, look, I know that God said he was going to give me a baby through you, but it ain't going to happen, man. My biological clock blew up a long time ago, man. It's not that it needs batteries. It's gone. It's fried. They don't even make that model anymore. That's how old I am. This is not going to work. So I got an idea, Abraham. Why don't you then have sexual relationship with Hagar, my maidservant, because that must be how God's going to do it. So you get her pregnant, and then we'll raise this child as our own. And Abraham, being the man of God that he wasn't right at that moment. Said, sure, I'll do that. It's like, dumb idea, man. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Even if it's 20 more years, he's going to do it. You just need to wait on the promise. Don't start taking matters into your own hand. Because then you're going to get an Ishmael, a work of the flesh. And even to this day, we're seeing that battle played out across the world. So let's be faithful and trust God. Well, Pedro, man, I'm just tired of waiting upon him. Man, I'm tired. Well, wait some more. What do you mean wait some more? Isaiah 40 tells us this. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So people, hang in there, man. Be patient, and the Lord is going to get you through it. And that was Simeon. In conclusion, he lived rightly, he lived committed, he lived by the Spirit, and he lived patiently. And the results, he saw the Lord. And I pray that that would happen to us here going into 2021. 2020 vision, terrible, overrated. Right? So what 2020 vision was for us last year, our eyes got knocked out. 2021, that's the new standard. That's where we're heading. Man, we're going to make a run in 21 like never, ever, ever before. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet and let's pray together. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much. And as we start this year, we can commit our lives and everything to you, God. God, I pray for me personally here, Lord, I pray this will be a year of incredible breakthrough. God, there's so many things that I've hung on to, Lord, and I repent right here, right now. I want to let go of these things, God. God, I pray that as we head into this 21-day fast, that you would do miracles in our lives, that you would break the chains of addiction, that you would break the chains of bitterness. And God, not that we would just be surviving, God, but that we would be thriving. God, I pray that this year would be one that you would renew that love that perhaps some of us may have at one time had. God, I pray that we would have restored to us the wonder of your love and of the power and of the things that you want to do in our lives. So God, I pray for every person that's here right now. And God, if there's any person here that doesn't yet know you or have a relationship with you, God, I want to give them an opportunity to do that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, some of you might be saying, well, Pedro, I feel like I'm a million miles away from God. I need to come to him. Well, you can come to him today. Well, how? Well, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say a prayer. Well, why should I say that prayer? Well, because by saying that prayer, what you're doing is you're acknowledging your need for God. You're acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner. Are you calling me a sinner, Pedro? Yeah, that's what I'm calling you, because this is what the Bible says you are, and that's what your life proves you are. We are all sinners, every last one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one, except God. And that God sent his son. The man upstairs came downstairs. He died up on a cross for you and for me, so that if we believe and embrace that for ourselves, we can have the righteousness that we don't deserve, so that we can be accepted into heaven. But you must receive it. And that's what you're doing by raising your hand. So in a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you want to pray this prayer where you're saying yes to God and you want to put your trust in God and you want to start living for God, when I count to three, just raise up your hand. I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any kind of way. I just want to acknowledge you. And this is important, man. Because what you're doing is, man, you're making a public decision. You know, I'm going to follow after Jesus. So if that's you, and you want Jesus to come into your life, when I count to three, just throw your hand up in the air, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. One, two, three. Get your hand up there. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Is there anybody else? Thank you, God. God bless you over there, man. I see you. All right. I'll see you there in the back. Amen. Amen. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a repeat after me prayer, and I'm going to ask the church to repeat these words out loud with me. Repeat these words and mean them in your heart. Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I invite you inside to be my friend, to be my Savior, to be my God. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe in you, and I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Come on, let's give. Amazing.